Hello, I'm Father Clement Machado from Ottawa, Canada, and welcome to this series on purgatory. This is the second episode. Last week, we touched upon purgatory in Scripture and got to some of its testimony according to the fathers of the Church. Last time, we finished with Tertullian's testimony concerning prayer, suffrages, sacrifices on behalf of the dead Christians. Today, I would like to continue in that same vein. There is a tremendous resource that those early witnesses, those great pastors, have left us, and all Christian posterity. Today, I would like to start off with a little prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, you are the God of the living. You are the God whose justice purifies us. You are the God and Lord whose love opens for us the gates of heaven after the trials of our existence. For you live and reign forever and ever. Amen. According to St. Cyprian of Carthage, he states the following. It is one thing to stand for pardon, another thing to attain to glory. It is one thing when cast into prison, not to go out thence until one has paid the uttermost farthing. Another thing at once to receive the wages of faith and courage. It is one thing tortured by long suffering for sins, to be cleansed and long purged by fire. Another to have purged all sins by suffering. It is one thing, in fine, to be in suspense till the sentence of God at the day of judgment. Another to be at once crowned by the Lord. Saint Cyprian is already beginning to articulate the Christian understanding, the Christian appreciation of God's revelation. They understand that though we may be destined and called for that crown of righteousness, that crown of glory, the time, the moment before finally attaining it in its fullness, finally benefiting from that prize we have inherited through the blood of Christ, between that time, those two intervals, there is a time of transition between the present life and the glory to come. Between grace, which is a seed that opens us up for God's ultimate glory, and the various trials, tribulations that purify us. The early Christians, according to St. Cyprian, had this notion, had this understanding that salvation, though it could begin in the here and now, was something that would reach its definite realization in the world to come. However, they also realized between we finite creatures and God's infinite beauty, God's infinite goodness, God's infinite justice, we needed to be purified. That was written in 253 A.D., letter 51. Now, Lactantius, another great Christian witness, in his wonderful work on the spiritual life called Divine Institutes, wrote at the beginning of the 4th century A.D., 307, "But also when God will judge the just, it is likewise in fire that he will try them. At that time, they whose sins are uppermost, either because of their gravity or their number, will be drawn together by the fire and will be burnt. Those, however, who have been imbued with full justice and maturity of virtue will not feel that fire, for they have something of God in them which will repel and turn back the strength of the flame." Lactantius is talking about a judgment on both the bad and the good, the sinful and the virtuous. He states those that are in deep grave sin, those that are in enmity with God, will experience the burning of the fire. Yet he goes on to state how the virtuous will experience that same fire, yet there's something in them. They have something of God in them. Grace, God's Holy Spirit, God's redeeming Spirit, which will repel, which will somehow mitigate, diminish those fiery flames. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, in his catechesis to the early Christian community, the early Jewish converts, state in his catechetical lectures, written around 350 A.D., then we make mention also of those who have already fallen asleep. First, the patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and martyrs, that through their prayers and supplications, God would receive our petition. Next, we make mention also of the holy fathers and bishops who have already fallen asleep. And to put it simply, of all among us who have already fallen asleep, for we believe that will be a very great benefit to the souls of those for whom the petition is carried up, while this body and most solemn sacrifice is laid out. He is already talking about commemorative masses for the dead, or funeral masses. And so, while the body is there, the Christian community gathers around praying, interceding, offering up the sacrifice of the Eucharist, stating, we remember those that have passed away, including the person we are praying for, who's recently deceased, as well as parents, friends, pastors, bishops. And so we have another witness, Saint Epiphanus of Salamis, one of the Eastern Church Fathers, who states in the Medicine Chest Against All Heresies, written in 375 A.D., he states, useful, too, is the prayer fashioned on their behalf, even if it does not force back the whole of guilt charges against them. And it is useful also because in this world we often stumble either voluntarily or involuntarily. And thus it is a reminder to do better. Saint Epiphanius realizes the whole of the Christian life is not resumed in some slight faults, in some sort of minor backsliding. However, there needs to be some form of reparation, expiation. One may be assured of the glories of heaven, however, one needs to be purified. And that's why he states, useful too is the prayer fashioned on their behalf. St. Gregory of Nyssa, one of the great Cappadocian fathers, a great mystic of the early Oriental Church, states in his Sermon on the Dead, written in 382 BC, AD, if a man distinguish in himself what is peculiarly human from that which is irrational, and if he be on the watch for a life of greater urbanity for himself, in this present life he will purify himself of any evil contracted, overcoming the irrational by reason. St. Gregory is already talking about some form of purging, purging of evil or inclinations starting from this life. If he has been inclined to the irrational pressure of passions, using for the passions the cooperating hide of things irrational, he may afterward in a quite different manner be very much interested in what is better. When after his departure out of the body, he's talking, when this man, struggling against sin, departs this world, this body, somehow he gains a new insight, St. Gregory tells us. He gains knowledge of the difference between virtue and vice, and finds that he is not able to partake of divinity until he has been purged, purgatory, purged of the filthy contagion in his soul by the purifying, by the purging fire. He stated this during a homily, a funeral homily of a Christian who recently passed away. St. John Chrysostom, Chrysostom means the golden mouth, a man imbued with remarkable gifts for preaching, states in his homily on 1 Corinthians chapter 41, verse 5, he states the following. Let us help and commemorate them. If Job's sons were purified by their father's sacrifice, he makes mention of Job chapter 1, verse 5, why would we doubt that our offerings for the dead bring them some consolation? We don't need to doubt that our offerings for the dead bring them some consolation, because it worked in the time of Job. Let us not hesitate to help those who have died and to offer our prayers for them. This was towards the end of the 5th century. Again, St. John Chrysostom states in his homily on Philippians, chapter 3, verse 9 through 10, "Weep for those who die in their wealth, and who, with all their wealth, prepared no consolation for their own souls. They did not embrace the gospel way. They did not persevere following the faith of Christ. Who had the power to wash away their sins and did not will to do it. Let us weep for them. Let us assist them to the extent of our ability. Let us think of some assistance for them, small as it may be, yet let us somehow assist them. But how and in what way? By praying for them. And by entreating others to pray for them, by constantly giving alms to the poor on their behalf. Not in vain was it decreed by the apostles that in the awesome mysteries," meaning the sacraments, in particular the mystery of faith, Mysterium Fidei, the Eucharist, "remembrance should be made of the departed. They knew that here there was much gain for them, much benefit. When the entire people stands with hands uplifted, a priestly assembly of Christians, and that awesome sacrificial victim is laid out," meaning the victim of the Eucharist. Christ, whose sacrifice at Calvary, is made present once again in time. "How, when we are calling upon God, should we not succeed in their defense, while Christ himself is pouring out his blood, the blood spilled at Calvary's hill? But this is done for those who have departed in the faith, while even the catechumens are not reckoned worthy of this consolation, but are deprived of every means of assistance except one. And what is that? We may give alms to the poor on their behalf." Catechumens were those that weren't quite Christian. So St. John says, well, if they departed without embracing the fullness of the Christian faith, we could still do good works on their behalf. And when we say good works, always under God's Holy Spirit as a gift of grace, under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, any form of works or prayers done and justified through faith and God's grace can be accepted on their behalf. However, those that have departed in faith, those that have believed in Jesus Christ as their personal God and Savior, those that have embraced the community of the Church, will experience the benefit after their departure from this world of prayers. The Christian community, particularly the summit of the Christian Assembly's prayer, that of the Eucharistic sacrifice, the Mass. Saint Augustine represents the Latin fathers, or the great testimony of those fathers, those shepherds of the Western Church, when he, in Sermon 159 in the year 411 AD, states, "There is an ecclesiastical discipline, as the faithful know. When the names of the martyrs are read aloud in that place at the altar of God, where prayer is not offered for them. Prayer, however, is offered for other dead who are remembered. It is wrong to pray for a martyr to whose prayers we ought ourselves be commended." There was a distinction in the Christian community of those who died as martyrs, or those who left this world without martyrdom. Martyrdom comes from the Greek word martyrion, which means witness. Someone who witnessed to Christ to the point of giving his life up, to the point of dying, to the point of being persecuted, yet being faithful to the name of Christ, to the gospel of Christ, was considered already received and welcomed by Christ in heaven, acclaimed by the legions of angels, embraced by the Father himself. And so the early Christians did not think of praying for them on their behalf as to ask for their prayers. Here is a different mentality, yet one that we have seen right from the early Christians, from the first centuries, from the apostolic preaching. Those that did not die martyrs were prayed for every time they met and had the Eucharistic sacrifice. For the martyrs, their tombs became the altars where the early Christians persecuted, whether in Judea or in Rome, would hide in those catacombs, those underground cemeteries. Praise God on behalf of those deceased and ask the Lord to have mercy, to give eternal rest, not just rest, but eternal rest, eternal repose to those that have passed away. St. Augustine goes on to state later on in the same sermon, he states, the whole church observes this practice, which was handed down by the fathers, the early fathers of the church, including the first apostles. The church prays for those who have died in the communion of the body and blood of Christ. When they are commemorated in their own place in the sacrifice itself, they are mentioned in the very heart of the Mass. The sacrifice is also in memory of them and on their behalf. If then works of mercy are celebrated for the sake of those who are being remembered, who would hesitate to recommend them on whose behalf prayers to God are not offered in vain? St. Augustine says we can offer up prayers on their behalf and they are not offered in vain. Notice this very point. It is not at all to be doubted that such prayers are of profit to the dead. These prayers are of profit to the dead. But for such of them as live before their death in a way that makes it possible for these things to be useful to them after death. In other words, St. Augustine states, we need to pray for all those Christians that have been deceased, have departed from this world. However, he states, only those Christians that try to live out a godly life, that had faith in Jesus Christ, faith lived out in communion with the Christian community, those people would truly benefit from the masses, from the prayers offered to them by those living here on earth. Those that did not lead a godly life, that led a life foreign to the gospel, that led a life inspired more by Satan than Christ himself, well, they live in a state of very grave sin before God, in hostility, enmity with God. And therefore, Augustine states, they don't benefit from our prayers. However, we can always give people a benefit of the doubt. We can always presume God's mercy on them. St. Augustine states, in the city of God, that great work, that work that was so foundational to demonstrating his journey through life, his discovery of sin working and rotting, corrupting from the insides mankind's institutions, mankind's ideologies, mankind's establishments. He states, while the Roman Empire was disintegrating and people were complaining, people were in distress, saying, what is happening to our great Roman Empire? He states, this empire, inasmuch as it was founded solely by human means, is built on the city of man. However, the city of God is built from the principles on high, on the basis and pillars of the gospel. Remember Jesus when he states how there was a man that built a wonderful house, but built on sand, built on mere human invention and vain philosophy, while there was another man who built his house on the rock of the gospel. He states in this wonderful work, temporal punishments are suffered by some in this life only, by some after death. Temporal punishments. The Latin word means in time. The Latin word means something physical, something that is not eternal, suffered by some in this life only and by some after death, by some both here and hereafter, but all of them before that last and strictest judgment, alluding to the last judgment. But not all who suffer temporal punishments after death will come to eternal punishments, which are to follow after that judgment. Here St. Augustine talks about a purification, a purgatory, punishments being due already in this life. We know in Romans, St. Paul states, the wages of sin are death. We know the consequences of sin are death, suffering. We are already suffering for our sins, though we may have been pardoned by God for our sins. For example, somebody who has abused alcohol or drugs may finally kick the habit, may finally return to Christ. However, they are living in their body the damages of alcohol or drug abuse, any form of chemical dependency. And throughout their life, oftentimes, they live out marked, scarred by it. On a spiritual level, when we've dealt or indulged in sin, oftentimes there are scars that are left that need healing. We become purified. Already in this life and in the life to come. So to those that have found Christ, those that have faithfully embraced Christ, they undergo a purification, a rehabilitation, temporal punishments. Here St. Augustine begins to resume, to synthesize the more definitive teaching on purgatory. He goes on to state the prayer either of the church herself or of pious individuals, not just any individual, but of pious, godly individuals, he states, is heard on behalf of certain of the dead. But it is heard for those who, having been regenerated in Christ, regenerated, baptized in Christ, baptized in the Spirit of Christ, a personal relationship with Christ, did not for the rest of their life in the body do such wickedness that they might be judged unworthy of such mercy, nor who yet lived so well that it might be supposed they have no need of such mercy. St. Augustine states, we had very faithful Christians. They did not die, giving the example of martyrs, nor did they backslide to an extent where they seem to be attached to sin to the end. Just decent Christians trying to live through the struggles of life. So he says, we cannot presume that they are condemned, and yet we do not presume that they are of such sanctity, like the martyrs, who do not need our prayers. We still pray for them. We still presume they have need of God's mercy, attempting to root out any sin or damage of sin in their lives. He states on that wonderful work, Handbook on Faith, Hope, and Charity, written in 421 AD, he states that there should be some fire even after this life is not incredible, and it can be inquired into either be discovered or left hidden whether some of the faithful may be saved. Some more slowly and some more quickly in the greater or lesser degree in which they love the good things that perish. And here he uses a word in Latin, purgatus, purgatio, through a certain purgatorial fire. St. Augustine is stating the purification of judgment, or the purgatorial fire, he mentions, is in a greater or lesser degree. We are getting down to some more specifics here. Those that have greater attachment to sin have backslid somewhat. Those that have less attachment or damage from sin suffer differently, each according to a different measure, a different standard, a different proportion, according to God's great mercy and love. Friends, as we hear, as we soak in, as we bask under the weight of this testimony, through the course of the centuries, we realize to what extent the notion of interceding for the dead, the notion of purgatory, was an integral part of Christian practice, Christian belief. Now, Lord, we ask you to receive us, and we conclude until the next time.